Let's we're going to go ahead and have our panel discussion right now, and I would like to, sorry, Reverend Anthony, you are not part of the panel discussion. No.
Oh, this is great.
Because I know you're going to continue the topic, the same topic that you stopped at. No. No. Okay, Sister Laura, she's going to come and join us, and Pastor Olin. Pastor Olin and Brother Stanley, if you can come up here. And we're going to go ahead and start, guys. And if you can have a seat, please. Pastor Olin. Because of the time, it's going to be too long if we have more people.
Where's Anthony?
Yeah, he ran away.
He got fired for talking too long.
We're going to go ahead. This panel discussion, the topic is sharing the gospel with Muslims. And I have with us here Sister Laura and Brother Stanley and Pastor Olin. If you can, guys, each one of you take 1 minute to tell us about how you got into evangelism, and especially where, like how we get the evangelism to Muslims, especially.
In 2003, even though I was a Christian, I got baptized. I would teach Sunday school, and I tried to tell people about the Lord. My life was not really the life of Christ. Especially, I couldn't control my eyes. That's when I came to the understanding. The Lord really helped me that if you are a child of God, you have to be walking after the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God or the children of God. Then I said, Lord, I need to be filled with the Spirit, and I want to walk in the Spirit. The Lord had mercy on me. He filled me with the Holy Spirit. 2003, June 28, a Saturday around 8 p.m., my life completely changed. Then the Lord just sent me to the streets. So Acts 1:8 says, when you receive power, you will be my witness. That's what happened. Then as I was in the street, Muslim will come and say, what are we talking about? Jesus is not Son of God. He's just a prophet. He's Son of Mary. Don't say this. This is blasphemy. He's just a human. He's a creation of God. Actually, I didn't know how to answer them, the questions they had. Trinity doesn't make sense. Your Bible is corrupted. That began, the Lord, put in my heart to study more. And many of those lectures, like Dr. J. Smith and others, really their lectures, and Christian Prince, people like that, I learned a lot. And I now go to the college campuses and wherever Muslims are, speaking to them.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. And by the way, we have so many. I was amazed how many Indian brothers called me and they want to be part of the conference. And maybe you don't recognize, but this brother here, Dr. J. Smith, he's Indian too. Yeah. Can he do this? Oh, my. I don't know how he does it, but. Sister Laura?
Yes, I am Laura Zeifer. I became a Christian when I was 21 years old. First heard the gospel at 21, and it completely changed my life. Started transforming my worldview immediately, and of course I learned and grew more over time. But this good news that had changed my life and that removed the weight of the world that I carried on my shoulders and that gave me hope and joy and love. I wanted everyone to know about it. So I started sharing the gospel then. As far as specifically with Muslims, this was not a group that I ever really intended to get involved with, or a religion I wanted to get involved with. But in 2006, I was the training and member care consultant for a missions organization, and I was tasked with training up a team to move to the Middle East. They didn't know if the office was going to be in Egypt or Jordan, so they wanted me to spend time in both. And I thought, oh, that's fun. I'll learn about something new. I love learning. And so I took a graduate course on Islam. I had already been to seminary, but I still didn't know anything about Islam. I started reading the Quran, the Hadith, went to some mosques, talked to some imams, talked to some women, and kind of learned as I shared with and trained this team. It was really all of us just kind of learning together, sharing together. I wasn't really training them so much as learning alongside them. But when the team launched about a year later, I thought, great, I'm done with Islam. What can I learn next? And that's not what happened. So shortly after that, I was asked to go to Afghanistan, and then I was asked to come back to Afghanistan, and then I was asked to go to Greece and help with the refugee crisis in which Muslims were leaving Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan, going through Turkey and then across to into Greece. And I, through that process, I gained a heart for Muslim women in particular, and saw the incredible need. And I saw that men have very few opportunities to share the truth with Muslim women, at least in person, and someone had to go, and someone had to share with them. And I had learned so much, and it just kind of came out naturally. And so I got involved in the refugee community of Clarkston in the Atlanta area, lived there for 5 years. And it's kind of been one thing after another. Every time I try to leave and to go do something else, it seems like God says, yeah, no, that's not going to happen. So I'm still trying to leave Islam as a
Islamic
Islamic polemics. It's not going well.
Hey guys, I'm Olin Giles, and I guess I got started in this right after 9/11. I was interested in Islam and really interested in how, you know, somebody could carry out something like this in the name of God. I spent most of my life as an unbeliever. I wasn't saved until 33 years old. My wife prayed for me for 10 years. My church prayed for me. And I tell people I was the greatest introvert in the world. I avoided people at all costs. I didn't want to talk to anybody. But the moment that I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, almost immediately I had this heart for people. And I wanted to talk to people. I mean, it was just like this dramatic change in my life. And let me tell you, we've spent the last several days talking to Muslims, and they love to talk about Jesus. They love to talk about God. I love Muslims. I love talking to Muslims. I could do this every day of my life. I really could. Eventually, I'd have to go home and see my wife. But what a joy it is to be involved in God's work, and to know that He could have changed the world any way He wanted to, but He chose to work in and through us, His church. And I don't want to preach a sermon to you, but folks, I want to tell you what, if the church doesn't wake up, I mean, we're not very far behind Britain right now. We're not very far behind a lot of these countries that are falling into Islam. And much of the church is, you know, for lack of a better word, they're asleep. And yet we're the ones that has to respond to Islam. So if we truly love God and we truly love people, then we're going to be out there sharing the gospel with them. What a great honor it is to think that one day we're going to step off into eternity and we're going to see people. I mean, obviously God saves people, we don't. But again, he's allowed us to be co-laborers with him. We're going to step off into eternity someday and see people that God used us, the Holy Spirit working in and through us, to bring these people to Christ. Well, I just don't think we can fathom that.
Amen. Amen. Myself, I was born in Sudan. I came to Christ through SIM, Sudan Intermission, when I was 11 years old. And immediately after that, the Lord put in my heart the Muslim people, because I was already going to Islamic schools. One of the things that I know from most of my friends were Muslims, and I know how sincere they were, trying to fast and pray, and very committed Muslims. But I also knew, as I was studying Islam in the school, that they have no assurance of salvation. Absolutely zero. When I came to know Christ and I found out that I can accept Christ and he can change and transform my life, I said, you know what? And I can guarantee to be in heaven one day. And I knew this is the message that I need to tell my Muslim friends. And immediately I started joining, even from a very young age, I joined the Operation Mobilization teams in Sudan, and we did so many outreaches there. And then 30 years ago, I came to the United States, and not until a few months, 3 months before September 11, when the Lord gave me a vision. I was in Anaheim, California. They call it Little Arabia, not Little Palestine like here in New Jersey, but Little Arabia. And I saw there were so many Muslims around me in June 2001. That's 25 years ago. And it was so many Muslims around me. And immediately as I'm looking across the street, I saw this empty lot. And I remembered when we were with Operation Mobilization, we will have big tents in the streets and we put book fairs and stuff like that. And Muslims comes and we will have discussions with them. And I was not thinking. I just crossed the street, running there, asking the neighbors whose land this belonged to. And they told me it's the clinic next door. I went there and I found that the owner, the main doctor, is a believer. And he told me, yes, absolutely, you can use it for Christian book fairs, Arabic Christian book fair. And also, I have a location here if you want to make a Arabic Christian center or something like that. And surely enough, when September 11 happened, I have the sign on the top of the store. It's called Arabic Christian Education Center. And that sign, I did not need to do one thing. American Christians, they were so confused. How can you be Arab and a Christian at the same time? They did not know the difference between Arab as a religion, as a culture, and the Christianity, and Islam is religion. And they were very confused. But a lot of people would start coming to me. Americans comes to me, Muslims comes to me. And from there, when September 11 happened, that's when we started M2M Network as a weekly outreach to reach out to the Muslims across the country. Our focus was in California, and until 2003, I realized, wow, this is too big for us, just this one team or this group here in California, to reach out the entire United States. And that's really when, first it was Arabic Christian Perspective, then 2003, that's when we changed it to M2M Network, and that's when we started, wherever there's a Muslim festivals or Arabic festival, in any area like Atlanta, Georgia, or Washington, Seattle, or Dearborn, Michigan, I will contact the local churches and trying to rally people, and our goal is when we go there to establish new teams to reach out to Muslims. But praise God, this is the first time we come here to New Jersey. I heard a lot as I'm doing statistics of how many Muslims in each state. Always New Jersey is one of the top three. It is huge. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Danny invited us to be here this year with you guys. And And I'm really grateful for the fact that how many people show up today, this morning and yesterday morning as well. It's just really great response, and I would like to see this is something to be regularly continue here in this area. But I would like to ask Sister, you reached out to Muslim women in Afghanistan, and you reached out also to Muslim refugees in Atlanta and other places. Comparing the two, what do you think? Which one is easier?
Let's see. They were challenging in different ways. In Afghanistan, the women had a desperation that I haven't really seen here. A desperation for something different and better, and for freedom and for truth. They seemed keenly aware that things were not working, that they were meant for something more, and that they were just not able to be what they wanted to be, who they wanted to be, live how they wanted to be. And so there was definitely an openness there. It was harder in the sense that they were more scared to talk about spiritual things. But you know, if someone's out to get you, they'll get you. I mean, I had friends who were set up, who were not proselytizing, but Muslims decided, oh, we're going to get this person arrested, and so they would go and ask for materials, and my friends would say, I don't think it's a good idea to give you materials. Why don't we have conversations and things like that? And so over a year, 2 years, they built up trust. My friends gave them Bibles and other materials, and then they went to the authorities and said, look, they were proselytizing, and my friends, next thing you know, are in prison with the Taliban. Friends of mine were captured by the Taliban and had Navy SEALs go in to rescue them. A young man, Navy SEAL, was killed rescuing a friend of mine. And so in those sorts of ways, it's much harder. But there is that more of that kind of desperation and openness. And so, you know, I could talk about spiritual things, the conversation would quickly go to spiritual things just by asking, oh, tell me about your favorite holidays. All their holidays are religious in nature, and they would then also ask about mine. I said that Easter was my favorite holiday, and they're like, oh, what's that? You know, and so I shared the gospel. And
that's awesome.
Things like that. So in the refugee community, there's not quite the desperation. They're like, oh, now we have education, we have freedom, we have, a nice house, we have everything's free, groceries are free, we just use this little card, everything's free, and things are wonderful. And so there wasn't really that desperation, but there was more of a freedom to talk about spiritual things as well. And so there was one family in particular I became very, very close with. I educated 6 of their children, and they would go to public schools and learn cuss words and then come home and ask me, you know, what does this mean? I'm like, okay, you don't need to know that, but let's do math, and you know, let's do English. And so I would teach them from like 2:30 in the afternoon until like 7:30 at night, and then the mother would insist I stay for dinner, and I would usually stay, especially when my husband was out of the country, which was pretty frequent. And so we would they'd invite the whole extended family over, and they'd come, and they would all just have so much fun arguing with me. The kids would listen, and we would just kind of go at it about, you know, they would come at me with all the typical objections. The gospel's been changed. The Bible's been changed. It's not trustworthy. And Jesus didn't die on the cross. And the Trinity's not possible. And all the things. And we had a blast debating until late in the night.
But even in the midst of that debate and mm-hmm. all that, still they trusted you fully with their kids to the point to pick them up from school as well, if you want.
Yes. In fact, I mean, they listed me as the children's, as the contact on all of the forms, all their doctors, the kids' doctor's forms, their school forms. I was the one who went into school and met with their teachers, met with their principal, met with their advisors, counselors, and advocated for them. I was the one who took them to doctors. And advocated for them there. They trusted me completely. They consider me part of the family.
But this, it takes a lot of dedication, a lot of time, a lot of work. And mm-hmm. it is to get to that point that you invested so much into that family. It's not like mm-hmm. something, it happens just like that. You need to get out of your comfort zone and reach out to these people. Mm-hmm. And I believe God will do amazing, amazing things. Thank you so much, sister. Brother, now your ministry, your main ground for outreach is university and colleges across the country. But can you explain, tell us how that looks like?
Yes. You know, the future of our nation or any nation is the schools and colleges, our universities. When I go to university, maybe 10 years ago, I didn't find that many Muslim students, but now in every universities, a large percent of Muslim students are there. And some even 50%, some universities. The good thing is they are more open to talk to you. Doesn't matter male student or female student, you can approach. And you can ask them question about something that we have in common. They love to talk about Jesus. Then I will ask this question, why do you think Jesus had to be born without a human father when everyone ever born had a human father? That would be my go-to approach. And then I bring them to the gospel message saying, according to their hadith, all the sons of Adam would commit sin. In order for Jesus not committing any sin, he should be born outside of Adam. That is the reason he had a virgin birth. So that he would be completely pure and holy without any sin. Why that is? Quran says no bearer of sin can bear the sin of another. Because Jesus didn't have any sin to bear, he was able to bear the sins of others. And I tell them, this is what Injil teaches. So that is the approach. It has worked with almost all students, they will have refutation, but you can see they don't have any real refutation. And then another thing I have noticed in almost all universities, I meet students who have converted to Islam from Christian background. Every university, no exception. In fact, recently, in North Carolina, I met a girl in hijab. I asked her, were you born in a Muslim family? She said, no. Then I said, what happened? Oh, I was born in a Christian family, went to church. Then she told me that when I was in middle school, I became interested in Islam because everyone was talking against Islam. This made me curious about Islam. Then I was watching several videos. Then I decided to become a Muslim. Without any humans, Then by the grace of God, I talked to her for 1.5 hours. She left Islam.
In Jesus' name. Awesome. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Right here in this Memorial, Clifton Memorial Park, I was there 2 hours ago. Student, she is going for a medicine. She is taking some exams. She was sitting alone. I approached her and asked a question just like this. We had a nice discussion, and finally she agreed to pray with me. Just
Amen.
2 hours ago.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
So you can go anywhere. You don't have to go to college campus, but if you can, please go to college campuses.
Amen.
Please.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Just for those that came with us yesterday to the campus, that's not the norm, because yesterday it was part of the Muslim Awareness Week, and their leadership in the top of it, and they were trying to control everybody. Like, if any of them trying to approach us, immediately they will take them and move away. I want to ask him something, and they will just tell them to not talk to us. They have that very, like, they have no freedom. That's why it's way better when you have a conversation one-on-one.
One-on-one is better, and as long as, you know, they have dawa tables. Wherever you go to universities, they have dawa tables. Tomorrow, I will be showing some examples. And they will welcome you to talk to them. Once they know you know stuff, I don't want to talk to you.
Yeah.
Then these guys will prevent other Muslim students from talking to you.
See, they're afraid to talk to those that knows the material. But like Christianity, if we have the same mentality, we will never see, like, this is Christ himself approaching Paul and confronting Paul and bringing Paul to know Christ. But we know of terrorists that the Lord changed their hearts. There is no Muslim is impossible for the Lord. He is able to change the heart the same way he changed Paul's heart. In their perspective, they think there's no hope in us, because I guess their God is so weak, he cannot change anyone's heart. But our God, there's no walls, there's no borders. Even in Saudi Arabia, when they forbid the Bible to enter that country, it's still Jesus, even through dreams and visions, he coming and set these people free from Islam. Don't think those on the table, the Muslim table, that are hard to get. Share the gospel, because the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel. But also, you have another task at the universities. Watch, look for those blonde hair, green eyes, not Islamic looking. They are approached by the Muslims. Keep eyes on them. When they walk away, go to these people, talk to them. Because there's so much deception in Islam, and these young people can be deceived. You have two tasks, is to see Muslims coming to Christ, and also to expose Islam to those that are going to be deceived. Like, I saw them targeting a lot of African American at the table yesterday, and young American girls. Please, go to these events. Go to the Islamic Awareness event as an individual, or take someone else with you. During the Q&A, ask the right questions. Set it up with 4 or 5 people. Ask the right questions after each other. Like, I went to this one of these events, and we asked a question. This event was in a mosque, and they have all the city mayor, the chief of police, and everybody there. They're trying always to do that, to bring the officials. The first question we ask, the Quran says, don't take the Christian and Jews as friends. We know what he's going to say. We know exactly what he's going to say. No. Awliya is not friends. It's protectors. Don't take them as protectors. I know they're not going to allow me to ask a second question, but the next person behind me will ask the question. Oh, you mean that you cannot take police officers, mayors over you, or congresspeople, knowing that there are congresspeople there, there are police officers there in that event? Think about it, because some of these events, our goal is to expose Islam, to prevent, because they're doing this event, there's something called Open Mosque Day. All across the country, they open the mosque, they invite the neighbors to the mosque for dinner, and they're trying to convert people to Islam. These events, your job, your main task is to expose Islam. it is open for the public, you absolutely can go. During Ramadan, they have amazing opportunities every evening in the sunset. There's two prayers in the evening. During that time, they open the mosque for the community to come, and they welcome you. If you have 5-6 people, you want to go and break the fasting or eat with them and build connections. There are so many opportunities for you. Now, come to Pastor Olin. He's been in mosques. You have discussions with Muslims at mosques. He stood outside mosques. You also debated Muslims. You invited Muslims to your channel for discussions. How, from the beginning of you doing this stuff and now, do you think you are more comfortable now? Or how can you encourage people to be able to be bold enough to do something like that?
Well, I think what happened today, you know, we took a lot of people to the mosque today who had never been before. And a lot of them were, not a lot of them, but maybe some of them, I know a few did express that they were a little bit intimidated as we're walking towards the mosque. And but once we got there and they got engaged with the Muslims and they, you know, just kind of took those small steps, I could see them having conversations with Muslims. And I would like to think that I'm a little better at it now than I was when I first started, I would hope. But I love it. I mean, again, as I said earlier, these people love to talk about God and Jesus. Why wouldn't we be talking to them? I believe unless the church in America wakes up and chooses to respond to Islam, we're in trouble, folks. I mean, look at what's happening over in Britain and Germany. I mean, look at what's happening overseas. So we have to go to them, and I believe God has brought them to us. I mean, the 1040 window is practically right here in the United States right now. God has entrusted us with the gospel. And by the way, let me just give a Ministry to Muslims Network commercial. This is what George pays me the big bucks for. I'm just kidding. He doesn't pay me. Right. he did buy my lunch once. But I believe in what this man's doing. What we saw on campus yesterday, these Muslims are organized. We couldn't move across the street without five of them knowing exactly where we were at. They are very well organized. They are very intentional about what they are doing. Folks, the church has got to step up and do the same thing.
Amen.
But what George does, he puts on these conferences. And there may be some there may be another ministry out there that's doing something. So I don't want to pretend like, you know, what we're doing is better than anybody else. But I don't know. I know no ministry who is putting on a conference and then giving you three opportunities to go out and put into practice what you just learned at that conference. To me, that's the key. To me, that's where we drop the ball a lot of times. We put on the conferences and then we just trust that somebody's going to go out and apply it to their life. But back to the mosque visit today and to your question, one of the young ladies that come back today, she, who was very intimidated, not very, I shouldn't put words into her mouth, but she did express that she was somewhat intimidated about going to the mosque. But when it was all over with, she said, "When are we doing this again? When's the next event?" None of us have got this nailed down perfectly. But folks, the gospel still works. The gospel's not broken. The gospel's not in need of an update. I know I'm preaching a little bit here now, but we get better the more that we do this. Practice makes perfect, as they say. And you got to take that first step. And by the way, we do encourage people to come to these mosque outreach. If you're not comfortable talking, just come and watch. Just come and observe for a few minutes. And pray, yes, please pray. But we pray that the Lord will eventually move your heart to share the gospel, to have that meaningful conversation with a Muslim or anybody else that's an unbeliever.
Laura, why you think there's no interest in the church when it comes to evangelism to Muslims? I understand a lot of time if it comes to other topics, a lot of people will come to conferences. But when it comes to evangelism to Muslims, why you think the church are not interested?
I think that there's a lot of laziness there. I think a lot of it actually has to do with not knowing what to say and thinking that maybe there are no answers, and that basically we can share the gospel and a Muslim could say, no, Jesus didn't die, and all they know to say in response is, yeah he did, I think there's a lack of knowledge of the incredibly overwhelming evidence that is on our side that shows that we have the truth. And I know for me that when I started learning that evidence, that's when I became excited to share. I wanted people to know the truth from the time I became a Christian, and I would share the gospel, but I kind of felt a little dumb doing it, just like, you know, because over and over I would share the gospel and people would say, well, I'm glad you found something that works for you. I'm like, no, it's for you too. And they're like, no, I found something that works for me. It's not going to church. It's sleeping in on Sunday mornings and things like that. And I just didn't know what to say. And so it's kind of seemed hard and pointless. But when I started learning the reasons for that we can know the truth, and not just the reason we can know the truth, but the reason we can show the truth, the reasons we can show the truth to others, then I became really, really excited about sharing with others, and now I can't stay away from it. It's so much fun. I love sharing the truth with others. I love when people have an objection to Christianity. And what a cool conversation, what a cool way to spend our lives, and I absolutely love it. So I do think that people need to be trained. I think it's also, it's intimidating and scary, and so, you know, I love that you say, okay, well, I'll go with you, and all you have to do is be quiet and pray if you want, if that's what you want to do. How I got involved really with sharing and engaging in conversations about evidence and reasons was I initially just committed to asking people questions. I said, okay, I'm not putting any pressure on myself. I'm just going to ask questions. And if people try to reverse and put me in the hot seat, I'm just going to say, I'm just interested in knowing where you're at. I don't know how I would respond to that right now, but, you know, I just want to know what you have to say. And then when people would tell me why, like I would ask, you know, why did you stop following Christ? Or, okay, what convinced you it's false? Or what do you find to be the most convincing argument or evidence for Christianity? Things like that. I started hearing the same responses over and over. And so then I would, first time I heard them, I'd go think about it, research it. How do people respond to these sort of things? Some of the things I knew the answers to already, I also asked some Christians to pretend to argue with me and pretend to disagree with me, pretend they were not Christians, and, you know, and object to something about Christianity. So between not putting pressure on myself and, you know, in with non-Christians and with Christians, eventually I found, I know exactly how I want to respond to that. And I can't keep quiet. I want to respond, and I want to have these conversations, and it's a lot of fun. So yeah, that first step, though, I think if we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. I mean, I first heard the gospel through a ministry of Campus Crusade called Athletes in Action, and I was taught right away, you know, to share the four spiritual laws, the whole thing, and then get people to pray the prayer right there. So, like, it should take apparently like 60 seconds for people to commit to Christ. And that was not what I was finding. I did not want to do that. It was so unnatural and so uncomfortable for me. I think if we kind of have that mentality that I have to get you to sign the deal, to sign the line and commit to Christ right now, it can be way too much pressure. And I think, okay, I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to fail. I'm going to be a disaster. If that's the only way to pass is you get them to sign sign on to Christ now. But if we're asking questions and if we're praying for people and asking for opportunities to give them something to think about, the phrase I like that Greg Kokel uses is put a stone in their shoe. You know, if you got a stone in your shoe, you can't really focus on much of anything else until you deal with it, do something about it. So, you know, trying to put a stone in their shoe, give them something to think about that awesome. Kind of bothers them until they actually deal with it.
Awesome.
And so if that's the goal, just about any time you talk to somebody, it's a win.
Awesome. Brother Stanley, how can I was talking to you like a few weeks ago, and you said no one comes usually with you like regularly in the regular base, you and your wife mostly, or one other person, pet. How long have you been doing this, and why you think that why they are not joining you? What do you think the reason?
Can you repeat that?
How long you've been doing this and all these years, and you still have one person, maybe just your wife comes with you sometimes? And how can you convince these people to do this work?
How can I convince them?
It's hard.
The Lord has to do that. They have to be in the Spirit. Then Jesus said, what? Go and make disciples of all nations. And those nations are right here, just up outside of your house, around you. Taking that seriously.
It's not an option, it's command.
It is a command. And if you are not doing it, you know it. Your disobedience. This is
how often you go out?
Whenever I can, I go out. Me and my wife, by the grace of God, God has given us opportunity. You know, my wife took early retirement. I left my job many years ago. We would just drive from one university to another university to another university. I can do this all day. My wife cannot do it, but she would do everything else for me, bringing lunch for me, and she would be a substitute for me when I am eating lunch. Initially I would say that going on with the sister said, it was very hard, but now it is the most easiest thing for me to speak to. Muslims would be the most easiest people to speak to for me.
Amen.
So I want every Christian to come to that level. It's easy. You only have to learn certain things. You may be afraid of, what they are going to do. We know what are the questions they are going to ask you. We know. Then why can't you just learn the response? And you should be also asking them questions rather than always taking questions from them. Ask them question. Anything else? It's so joyful for me to share you know, share gospel message with Muslim, you can approach anyone. Don't say that, oh, their culture says, you know, a man is speaking to. Here you can go. I go to female Muslims in front of them. You know, what's wrong? You know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, you know. I go and talk to them, and they are the most easy, you know, very loving. You will see that it's really, they love to talk to you, as we have been discussing. They love to talk to you. You start with Jesus, then you ask questions like, you know, if Jesus is the one who is sinless, why don't you follow him over anyone who is a sinner? Just simple question. Put that there. Then they may say, you know, all prophets are sinless. Where does it say in the Quran? Is Quran shows the opposite. Just ask this question. When the Holy Jesus is here, why would you follow anyone else?
Amen.
They don't have any good answer for that. They just walk away. At least it will be there.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Olin, what is the main way that you can open a conversation, or where, like, can you just give us a scenario of how, if you have a Muslim that's willing to listen and spend time with you, where do you start and where do you want to lead them to? Like, how can you walk us through some of the steps that you do?
Well, like today we had copies of the gospel that we were handing out in Arabic. And, you know, they might be walking by and just offered them a copy of the NGO. And somebody else said this, I think, today, but it just kind of connected with me. And I had already been doing it, but ask them if they're a Muslim. You know, I want to know what they believe, but ask them if they're a Muslim. They take great pride in being a Muslim, and they're gonna answer you. And then from there, it's just very simple. I mean, you've already heard it several times. All you have to do is ask a simple question. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about God? I have stood in the drizzling rain and talked for hours about who is Jesus. I mean, try that with a Baptist, right? They love to talk. They come from an oral culture. They love to talk and they love to debate. And by the way, this is where the battle is at. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says that we are in a battle of ideas. Paul says that we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And then he goes on to say, how do we fight this spiritual battle? He says we are destroying arguments, logismos, set up against the knowledge of God. This is where we're losing the battle. They are doing a very good job of fighting this battle of ideas. We've got to engage in that. And by the way, we've got to do that through conversations. We live in, unfortunately, a world that has easily dismissed what is true. We have this postmodern view of truth. It's true for you, but it's not true for me. This is why it's so important, I think, for us as a church to engage in these meaningful conversations and answer these objections that they have. You can give them a track and you can leave a track somewhere, and of course God can use that. But when Paul went into Athens, he didn't stand on a stump and yell at people as they came by. It says that he reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks in the marketplace. Paul was just like, bring me somebody. Give me anybody to talk about Jesus Christ and give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I feel like I've said the same thing over and over several times, but this is our calling, folks.
Amen. Just because of the sake of the time, I know you've been very patient. Sister If I know you, tomorrow you're going to be talking, your main topic is evidence for the crucifixion and resurrection, and you will be having a workshop on
women and what Islam teaches about women, and I'll be sharing some stories from personal experiences I've had in sharing with women along the way.
Ladies, I encourage you to not miss this workshop, and also I encourage every one of you, invite a friend. It's never too late. Text message tonight. Tell them, come over. We're going to enjoy this time, and we're going to learn a lot, and also we're going to have an opportunity tomorrow afterward to go out. There's a festival or carnival,
yes,
and where we're going to be also trying to engage with Muslims there as well. Stanley, would you tell me about your workshop tomorrow? You're going to be doing
yes,
the workshop.
What I will be concentrating on, how to speak to Muslims. What you would, if you see a stranger Muslim, what to say, what you can ask them. Then the questions they are asking, I will be touching on how to respond to them with evidence.
Yeah, and all this information is not something he learned in books, but from his own experience as
yes.
he deals with Muslims. And that's one of the things we always focus on in our ministry, M2M Network. We only work with the speakers that they are reaching out to Muslims themselves. They're not going to come and teach you something that they never used it themselves. And each one of these ones, and even Dr. J and even Reverend Anthony, they are engaged with Muslims, if it's public debates or on the streets sharing the gospel with Muslims. And I really encourage you tomorrow to come back again. And also, I would love to get to know you guys, and I would like to see how we can continue regularly to do outreaches here, how we can network together, exchange resources. This is not about once a year or one time conference. We want to regularly reach out to Muslims in this community here. Please join us and tomorrow. And thank you so much for your willingness and being patient and staying longer. Let's just stand up, and we're going to go ahead. And I would like to ask Pastor, thank you so much also for opening your facility for us to be here. Pastor Tim, would you come and close us in prayer, please? Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Lord Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for providing everything we need. You've provided this place for us to worship, but for us to learn as well, to gather into fellowship, to ask for your Spirit to come upon us and equip us to do that which we are ill-equipped to do, in some cases, unequipped to do. And Lord God, we only ask that you would be glorified through all of our efforts, and that you would make up the difference, which in most cases is a lot. And Lord, just give us everything we need to serve you, and may you continue to bless the sessions, the speakers, the pastors, all those that are a part of this, that we might be just the best that we can be to serve you. Continue to bless these times and everyone coming tomorrow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good evening.